Psalm 47 and verse 1, we want to begin to read as we continue our study in the Psalms. Psalm 47, 1. O clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us, and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. And so in Psalm 47... And we read here in this text, we find that the Lord is to be praised. And we will look at the subject matter tonight. Praise God for his sovereign dominion. Praise God for his sovereign dominion. This is a psalm of jubilant praise for a victorious king. And as I was thinking about this psalm, I thought about the millions who gathered in New York and Washington, D.C. for the victory parades in World War I and World War II. I watched some of the clips of those, and there were over 2 million people lining the streets of New York City whenever the soldiers came marching home, the doughboys of World War I. And there were ticker tape flying and people clapping and shouting, and were a wonderful victory that had been won. The same thing happened in World War II, as you know. And so there was applause and shouting and pomp and display of the victors and the weapons of war. There was the thrill of victory, the joy of homecoming and reunion, and the excitement that the war is over. And these times of jubilance pale in comparison to the time of this psalm. And there are great thoughts for our republic, of course, with victory. But those, as you know, are short-lived victories. Here in this psalm, there is jubilant worldwide praise, but the applause and the voice of triumph is directed to one victor, and that is God himself, who is the king. So as I thought about that, I thought, as we look at this psalm, it says, clap your hands. And the idea there is the great applause. And you can think about millions, yea, billions of people clapping their hands and shouting the voice of triumph because of the victory of the God of heaven. And so that's what we see in this psalm. Here you find the voice of triumph, the voice of triumph that's mentioned there in verse 1. It says, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. It is the voice of triumph that is directed to the Lord who is Most High. He is lauded with praise. And who louds him with praise? Well, it is all the people in verse 1. It says, O clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Who is the one that louds him with praise? Well, it is the princes of the earth that are found in verse 9, because they too come to this wonderful event. For it says, the princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. So it's not just the people of the God of Abraham, but it is the princes, it mentions in that text. And you'll know, of course, in the future, when God is recognized as the King of Kings in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that every kindred and tongue and people and nation and the princes of the kings of the earth, they will loud his praise. They will sing his praise in great adoration, as the text mentions for us. Why is there jubilance? Well, the Bible says here, for the Lord Most High is King over all the earth. He has proven Himself to be the Most High in the text. Notice in verse 2 it says, "For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth." Notice very carefully the word "for" there in the beginning of that verse. The reason that we are to clap our hands, the reason there is a command to clap our hands and to shout unto God the voice of triumph, is because of who He is and what He has accomplished. "For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth." Again, verse 6, it says, "For God is king." And so if you go back into the verse, it says in verse 6, "Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises." Why? Why do we do this? Why is there such victory and there's such singing and shouting? Well, it says in the text, "For God is king." And not only is He king, but He is king not over just the nation of Israel, but He is king over all of all the earth. God is the king over all the earth. And so He is proven to be the Most High. He is proven to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. This teaches us this truth that God's sovereign majesty and dominion is praiseworthy. It is not only something to believe, it is something to praise God for. Now, every attribute and work of God is praiseworthy. His wisdom is praiseworthy. His knowledge, His power, His might, His goodness, His faithfulness, His holiness, His grace and His wrath, His love and His contempt, His blessings and His cursings. All that God is and all that God does is worthy of eternal praise. And here in this little psalm that's before us in Psalm 47, here the divine imperative is to praise Him for His sovereign rule. To praise Him because He is the supreme ruler of the universe and the sovereign of the universe, and He takes to Himself His rule and actually does rule. You'll notice carefully, as we said there, verses 6 and 8, it says, "Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises." Why? "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding." In other words, there's two truths there. First of all, when we sing, we ought to sing with understanding. We ought to understand what we're singing. We ought to understand who we're singing to. We ought to understand what we're singing about. We ought to sing in truth and not in error. And then also, we are to understand this, that when everything is said and done, God will be recognized by all the earth, by every man, every woman, every child, every principality and every power and every nation of the earth, that He is the King. Sing with understanding. You know, as we just sang as we began the service, "This is my Father's world." And it speaks about the beauty of God in creation and how He rules in His creation. And the birds that sing the praises of our God. He is God. He is King. He has dominion. He does rule and reign over the earth. And we are to sing this way. And we are to sing with that understanding in mind. And so when we come to this psalm for just a few moments, we want to look at this subject matter that's found here, and that is praise for God's sovereign dominion. Praise for God's sovereign dominion. The first thing I want us to note, and this is not an unfamiliar idea among us as the God's people, at least many of us, but the first thing I want you to notice is that God is the supreme ruler over all the earth. God has never relinquished His throne. As we sang, "This not will be my Father's world, but this is my Father's world." This psalm states what we sang. It states the fact of the present state of God's rule over the earth. Notice very carefully in verse 1, it says, Oh, clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Verse 7, for God is the king of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Verse 8, God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. All of those are indications that the psalmist is not just merely looking forward to a time when God will reign, but he teaches us this divine truth, and that is that the God of the Bible presently reigns. The Bible says here that God reigneth over the heathen. It doesn't matter whether the heathen recognizes his reign or not. It doesn't matter whether they acknowledge that he is the king or not. It doesn't matter if they say there is no God, there is no king, the God of the Bible is not real. It doesn't matter. God still reigns. That's what the text says. God is. God has never relinquished his throne. He reigns. And he has a throne in the text. And the text is very, very interesting when we think about the reign of God. We know about the throne of grace. Aren't we glad for that? That he sits upon a throne of grace for his people. But here the Bible says that he sits upon the throne of his holiness. And holiness runs through all the character and the attributes of God. Remember that as the seraphim sing in heaven and they praise God, they do not say love, 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 and they do not say wrath, 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 but what they do say, they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holiness runs through all that he is. It manifests a holy love and a holy wrath. People don't understand the wrath of God because they don't understand the holiness of God. If they could see the holiness of God, then they could see that God has a right to wrath, and that God's punishments are right and good, and that when he has a hell, it's an eternal hell, and that eternal hell is for sinners who are sinners that have rebelled against God, and he has a right to punish sinners. And so you must see God in his holiness. But anyway, he reigns. He reigns on the throne of his holiness. He sits there and he reigns over all the heathen. He is the Most High. So God has never relinquished his throne. He is a great king. He is king. He reigns and he sits upon the throne of his holiness. And this truth, beloved, is often repeated in God's word, which, as you know, is a revelation of God himself. That is, the Word of God is a revelation, first and foremost, of God himself. God gave us a book, and that book, surely it reveals us. It reveals ourselves. It reveals the creation that God has created. It reveals his dealings with men. But the primary purpose of God giving us his Word is to reveal himself. And he reveals himself. He reveals himself, and this truth is the repeated truth of Scripture, that he is the supreme ruler over all the earth. Listen to this king, what King David had to say. Now, King David, of course, was God's chosen king, earthly king, mediatorial king, if you will, to reign and rule over the nation of Israel. He is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ in many ways. And the greater David is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But notice what King David says in 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. David offers this prayer of thanksgiving to God. He does so as he anticipates his death and as he anticipates Solomon ruling in his place and as he anticipates the temple being built. He says this concerning the God of heaven. 1 Chronicles 29, and we begin reading at verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine, and thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Here is a king. Here is a king, a chosen king, God's chosen man for the time to reign over his people, to lead his people. And he says that there is a king greater than I am. And I can only imagine as David would get in front of the people and this in his kingly garments now and bow down before the God of heaven and offer up wonderful praise of him. And notice what he confesses in this prayer. He confesses the present reign of the God of heaven. So the God of heaven, though the devil has a great work and is called the God of this world, the little g of this world, there is a God over the world, and that is the Lord God of heaven. Jehovah is still king. For he says, again, let's read it again. Notice very carefully what David confesses. He confesses what is confessed in that song that we read there in Psalm 47. It says, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Notice the present tense of that. He recognizes that God is, and that he is the greatness, that he is the power and the glory and the everything that had happened to David and everything that would be accomplished in the life of Israel and in God's people, it was because of what God is. And so he speaks of the rulership of God. He says, thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. And that in God's hand there is power to give riches and wealth. And all that they had was really, really belonged to God. And so God's rulership is often repeated in God's word, which is a revelation of himself. Listen to not only what David said, but listen to what a pagan king said in the book of Daniel 4. In Daniel chapter 4, we have, if you will, inserted in the book of Daniel by divine inspiration is the words, a decree of a pagan king. So in the book of Daniel, you have what Daniel wrote, and then you have in this little chapter what a pagan king wrote by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, inserted into the divine record, and under divine inspiration, he relates to what God did in his life. And you go through the whole chapter to chapter 4, and you get down to the latter part of the chapter. And in chapter 4 and verse 34, it says this, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At that same time my reason returned unto me, for the glory of my kingdom and my honor and my brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. So you have the words of a Jewish king by the name of David. Here you have the testimony that was published in all the sections of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and recorded in the pages of God's word, where there is the declaration of a pagan king who had experienced firsthand the power of God's sovereignty in his life. You know, not every king recognized the sovereignty of God the way Nebuchadnezzar did. Now, they had to bow to it, yield to it. Remember Pharaoh? Pharaoh was drowned, and he says, as you often have heard me say, where the Scripture says, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? And he found out who the Lord was. And the Lord drowned him in water and said, well, this is the Lord that I am. He found him through 10 plagues. He found him through the death of the firstborn throughout the land of Egypt. He found that there is a Lord. There is someone who has power over Pharaoh. But here in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, this pagan king, I believe that he's a converted man now. God has worked in his life, has shown him, yes, you're the king of all the earth, Nebuchadnezzar. I believe that Nebuchadnezzar had power given to him from heaven where he could have ruled over every nation on the earth at that time. He didn't take it. He ruled over many nations and he could have gone further than he went. But the fact is that he was the king in the earth and the most powerful man on earth. And I believe this is what the import of this now. The most powerful man on earth, the Gentile king, who ruled even over God's people, the nation of Israel, had to submit to the authority and recognize that there is a God in heaven and he does what he wants to, when he wants to whom he wants to, and nobody can say, what doest thou? Why are you doing it this way or why are you doing it that way? This, beloved, is the God of the Bible. God is the supreme ruler over all the earth. As you think about that, think with me also that God's rule is not always seen. It's not always understood. It's not always believed. It's not always praised, but He still reigns. There was a time when, for instance, Nebuchadnezzar did not believe that there was a God in heaven that ruled. But then he did. And then he began to praise him for it. And there are many men who die without recognizing that there is a God in heaven that rules over the heavens and the earth. And so I say that God's rule is not always seen and it is not always understood. As a matter of fact, it is oftentimes very complex when we try to understand the ways in which God rules. But this truth nevertheless is true. That God does reign. Whether we can understand all the ins and outs of how He operates, whether we can understand the great deep subject matters of God's election and reprobation, whether we can understand all those things and put every piece together, it matters not. The Bible teaches us this great truth that God reigns. He does presently reign. And he may not reign in the minds and hearts of the wicked in this earth, but he still reigns over them. You know, we have many wicked men and women who run this world, the leaders of this world. And you can be assured that the Lord God of heaven doesn't reign in their minds and in their hearts, but he reigns over them. You can listen, this gives great comfort to believers. And I believe that's one emphasis of this psalm here, this psalm of jubilant. You'll notice it goes from the present tense to the future tense in this psalm. I want you to see that, and we'll look at that for just a moment. But let's go back there, if you will, in Psalm 47. In Psalm 47, this wonderful song of praise and triumph and jubilation. In verse 8 it says, God reigneth over the heathen. God setteth upon the throne of His holiness. And as I said, He may not reign in the minds and in the hearts of the wicked of this earth, but He still reigns over them. And because of that, He has power to subdue them, and He will, one way or another. You go back up into the psalm, it says, here's what we're to do. This is present tense. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is the great King over all the earth. But then it goes to the future tense. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom He loved. That's past tense, by the way. Selah. He loved Jacob. We know this truth. He loved Jacob, hated Esau. He but he's going to choose out Jacob's inheritance. Israel still has a place in God's economy, and they are going to rule one day in God's economy, and those things are future. They're not present. And the same thing is with us. We as God's people, we do not presently rule and reign with Christ. You read the book of the Revelation, in Revelation chapter 20, and the thousand-year reign that's mentioned there, it says that ye shall reign. That's a future thing, something that we're looking forward to. But the outcome of who he is now is the reason that we shall reign in the future. This is the glorious hope that we have, which we'll see in just a few moments. But God's rule is not always seen or understood or believed or praised, but he still reigns. He has reign. He does reign. And he has power. He has power and uses that power at his disposal. He has power to regenerate man and does. In the book of John 1, the Bible speaks about what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he came to this earth and how he was received of men, rejected of men. And in that, we find the truth of the new birth. And we find the truth of God's work in the new birth. For the text says, he has power. In John 1 and verse 11, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Notice that he's the one that gives power to become the sons of God. Notice that is a divine prerogative. See, he is the supreme ruler over all the earth. And it says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We know that the Bible teaches, at least many of us do, that the new birth is an act of God. Regeneration, that's what we call it in theological terms, regeneration or the giving of spiritual life or quickening, whatever term you want to use, is an act of sovereign grace. So he has power to regenerate men, and he does. James, Ephesians 2:1, very familiar passage that you know of, where it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And so God is the operator. God, it is his prerogative. But not only that, as the supreme ruler of all the earth, not only does he regenerate men, but he also restrains man's evil. In Psalm 76 in verse 10, we're talking about just a show of God's present rule in the earth. Now, the earth is a bad place, but praise God, every place is not like Chicago, Illinois. Praise God, every place is not like New York City. Praise God that every place in this world is not like, you know, Iraq. We're thankful for that, aren't we? And the reason that it's not is not because men in other places are good men. That's not the reason. The reason is that God restrains men. God doesn't let man do all he wants to do. And so the book of the Psalms teach us this. The present power of God is operative. God has not relinquished his throne. In Psalm 76 in verse 10. Psalm 76 in verse 10, the Bible says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Man is a wrathful being. And he will exercise his wrath. Man will do what he does if God allows him to do it. But he restrains man. He restrains man. And you go through the Old Testament and the New Testament and see how God works this restraining power. You know, I could mention, and I'll just mention a few just off the top of my head. I remember that reading in the Old Testament that the people of Israel were to go back, the men of Israel were to go back to Jerusalem every year at a certain time. And he promised them that when they would do that, that the enemy wouldn't come against them during that time. Well, how could God do that? Well, number one, God's God. Of course, he has power. But the way he would do that is he would restrain them. And then there were times whenever God would unleash the armies of the Gentiles against the nation of Israel. And there would be times that he would restrain them from doing what they would want to do. Over and over again, this is the policy of God in the Scriptures. He has restraining power over man. And of course, we know this solemn truth that God has the power to damn sinners, and does. Just like he has power to save sinners, to regenerate them, and just like he has power to restrain sinners, so he has power to damn sinners. There's a great white throne judgment coming, is there not? And you read it in Revelation chapter 21 there where it says, let's read it if you will, what God will do with sinners. And nobody can say, you can't throw me in there. You don't have any right to do that over me. God does. Revelation 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The same God that's sitting on the throne of holiness is sitting on a throne of holiness as a throne of judgment here. And he's going to judge all the earth, all the lost earth, because the saved are not here at this judgment seat. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in a lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Nobody could stop that, because God has power to damn. And then secondly and finally, the supreme rule of God is praiseworthy. It is praiseworthy. First of all, beloved, it is the hope of our own salvation. The hope of our own salvation, which is implied in this text. It's implied in the text. For it says, the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth, in Psalm 47, verse 3. And he shall subdue the people under us, the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Selah. Jacob would not be saved apart from God's sovereign rule. We are not, cannot, will not be saved apart from God's sovereign rule. If we are to be delivered from our own sin, God must rule. He must rule for us to even want to be delivered from sin. You know, men love their sin. We love our sin. And to be delivered from sin, of course, according to the book of Romans chapter 3, is an act of God, because there is presently no fear of God before their eyes. Even though God is a terrible God, the Bible says here, he has great terror, which means he is to be feared. That's the emphasis there. They don't fear God. And there was a time when you didn't fear God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. And God must give you fear of himself. We cannot deliver ourselves from our own sins. Now, I could labor on this, but what really stood out in my mind as I was preparing this was Romans 7. Here, the Apostle Paul, as a saved man, a man who has the Spirit of God in him, a man who's been regenerated by the power of God, a man who has the Holy Ghost residing in him, who has the Spirit of God living in him, a man whom Jesus Christ has died for, who he knows has died for him. Notice what Paul says, how he couldn't even deliver himself from his sin in that condition now. In that condition, think about it with me. Romans 7. Here's a regenerated man can say this, or a lost man doesn't say this, but one who's been regenerated says this, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The inward man, the new man, he delights in the law of God. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Am I going to deliver myself from the body of this death? No. Even a child of God, saved by God's grace already, already saved by God's grace, already having pronounced upon them justification by free grace, even that man can't deliver himself from his own sin. How is it that a lost man could deliver himself? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God. That's who's going to deliver me. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who's going to deliver me from the body of this death. We can't even deliver ourselves from our own sin. So the supreme rule of God is praiseworthy because it is the hope of our own salvation. If God did not reign and rule, how would our stubborn wills be subdued? The fact is, in the book of Acts 7 and verse 51, we find that the Holy Ghost is always resisted. Not sometimes, not just in a church service when the preacher is preaching about things that kind of probe around in people's lives. But the Holy Ghost, that is through His prophets, through the Word of God, is always resisted. In Acts 7 and verse 51, the Bible says there in this great sermon that Stephen preached, the last sermon he preached on earth, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always," not sometimes, but always, "resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." You know, there are some people come to this passage of Scripture and say, "See, man can resist God." Listen, beloved, not only can man resist God, man does resist God, and he always resists God. Unless God overcomes him by the power of His grace. And God can do that. You know, people talk a lot about man's will. They forget God has a will. Man does have a will. I do not deny that man has a will. But praise God, that old stinking will can be overcome by God's grace. See, if God did not rule and reign over us, He could never rule and reign in us. But He does. He overpowers us by His grace. Jeremiah 31:3, very familiar passage again. These are nothing new, but it's refresher course for us. We haven't preached on it in a while. Jeremiah 31:3, He says, let me read it. I don't want to misquote it. I almost quoted it. I didn't want to misquote it. Jeremiah 31:3. "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, have I loved thee." That's past tense. "With an everlasting love." That's the kind of love He loved us with. Loved, past tense, goes back that way in eternity. And "with everlasting love" goes that way into eternity. That's the way we think about eternity. We go back, we stand here and we look back that way and we look forward that way. "I have loved thee with a everlasting," that means it keeps on going, it doesn't end, kind of love. "Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." The dragging power of God comes and He drags us to Himself. He draws us supernaturally, powerfully, as a sovereign king would bring someone under his submission. He does that in different ways. But nevertheless, we won't get onto that right now, but we know He does that. So He is, beloved, the hope of our own salvation. But not only that, He is the hope of our deliverance from the sin around us. This whole world is under a curse. We were part of it at one time. And it is fighting against God's rule. In the book of the Psalms, and this is not contradictory with the psalm we're looking at, but it is, if you will, the reason we come to this psalm in Psalm 47 with jubilant praise. Because God overcomes us, and He overcomes His enemies. He overcomes the world. He overcomes the rulers of this world. Because the whole world under Satan, who is the god of this world, is revolting. And Isaiah says, why will he to the nation of Israel? Even his own nation revolted against him. He sent him their son. And he says, we will not have that man to rule over us. But here in Psalm 2, we find, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. You know, the people of this world imagine something that is empty, has no substance. And you know what they imagine? that they can do away with the God of heaven. In our culture, in our politics, as a nation, the United States of America, and all around the world, there is this vain imagination that is in the hearts and minds of the rulers of this world, and all of them, apart from divine grace, that they can overthrow the God of heaven. The kings of this earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." That sounds like to me that the whole world is fighting against God's rule. And they are. But God is praiseworthy because He's victorious. He still rules. He says, listen to what He says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure." You don't want to know when that happens? That's over there in the book of the Revelation. When all the kings of all the earth have to submit to the rule of God. And so, beloved, the hope of the deliverance from the sin that is around us is found in God's dominion, His rule, His sovereign dominion. In the book of Revelation, we find our hope not only in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ for us and deliverance from this world, but also His power over this world. Revelation 11 verse 15 says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, The kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God." What are they worshiping for? If they're worshiping Him for His sovereign dominion, just like this text does, saying, "We give thanks." Listen, this is thankworthy. You want to give God thanks for something? Thank Him because He's sovereign. Thank Him because He does rule and will rule. Thank Him that He will take care of all the enemies, His enemies, which, by the way, are our enemies. We don't have to fear, beloved, this stinking world or this world system or the kings that have the power in this world. We don't have to fear them. Because our God is King. Saying, "We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned." And the nations were angry, and Thy wrath is come. They were angry? What were they angry about? They were angry because God ruled, and they wanted to rule, and He wouldn't let them rule. Then His wrath comes on these nations of this world. This psalm gives us hope, beloved, in God's power over the world that would overpower us if it could. So He says, I close. So much this little psalm has to offer. He shall subdue the people under us. When all is said and done, God's people, and I believe, you can study this out, we don't have time to develop it tonight, God's people of this dispensation, God's people of the Old Testament dispensation, Jacob that's mentioned in the text, and us as God's people will rule and reign with Christ. And it will be known throughout all the world that God omnipotent reigneth and His people reign. And we do that. We are made kings and priests because our God is a king and a priest. We rule because He rules. Praise Him for His sovereign dominion. If you're saved today, you're saved because God, in mercy and grace, delivered you from Himself. He revealed your wickedness and His righteousness. He overcame you and overpowered you by His grace, and you surrendered to His will. And if you're lost, we pray that He would overtake you by His grace. Else, He overtake you by His wrath. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer. Thank you for your attention to God's Word.